things. 1 John chapter 5, if you would. Verse number 13. This was our memory verse a few weeks ago. I believe it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible supporting eternal security. And it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says something specific. He says, "These things have I written." He says, here's the reason why, that you may know that you have eternal life. "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Praise you, God. I ask you to meet with us. We need you. We don't ever want to come here and you not show up. We want your presence here. We want you speaking to our hearts as your word is being preached, Lord. Even as we're singing songs to you, as we're giving the offering, God, we want you speaking to our hearts and working in our lives. And Father, I just pray now that your word would have just free course, Lord. And you'd work in our midst. Use your word to help us, God. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to listen. Lord, please bless this time as your word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, one of the most powerful verses supporting eternal security. He says, you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. But he says, "These things have I written." Well, these things, what things? In context, he's speaking about the book of 1 John. That's what he's talking about. And we're looking at evidence of salvation. We're not going to go through everything in the book of 1 John. I don't even know if I'll be able to get through everything I have written down for even this. But this will be a help to you. And it'll help you to see, well, what things? What evidence should be there in my life if I am saved? If I have been born again, what proofs, what fruit should there be? So these things that we're looking at are listed as a means of self-examination. You can look at yourself and say, am I saved? Now, we've talked. That's why I said go back and listen to the other messages, because we talked about some evidences that have to be there. One of them is you must be born again. You have to have a born-again experience. You got to have that time in your life when you realized you were a sinner, you were on your way to hell, you were God's enemy, and you needed a Savior, and you turned to the Savior, and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You were trusting Him and Him alone as full payment for your sin. That has to exist. So, if that's happened, you're saying, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Because we also talked about there's those that profess Christ, but they're not saved. Someone can say, well, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. They professed it, but were they truly trusting Christ in their heart? Because the Bible says through repentance and faith. Faith is the trust. Okay, and it needs to be all of our faith in Jesus Christ, not some of it. Like if you jump out of an airplane, you have a parachute on your back, all of your faith is in the parachute. You're completely trusting that thing. That's how we have to trust Christ. It's not, I'm going to give Him 99% and 1% in my church. Or I'll give Him 95% and 5% in the baptistry. Nope, it's all of it in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died to pay for our sins. So, this will be for a self-examination. We need to understand that biblical salvation will be accompanied by evidence. Something will happen in your life. It will be evident in your life. Now, again, everyone's going to be different. Everyone grows at different rates. You don't compare yourself with somebody else. You compare yourself with the Word of God. And that's what John's discussing in this book. He's saying, these things have I written. What? These evidences. Look for this. That's what he's telling us. This idea of eternal life is not something you want to take chances on. Your eternal soul hangs in the balance. So many people have thought, I'll put it off. I'll get saved later. I want to go sow my royal oats. I want to go do all that and just live it up. I'll get saved later. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not even promised walking out of this building. That's the truth. We're not promised that. I do want to give a warning as we start this. A lot of false teachers, use 1 John to try and teach sinless perfection. Okay, that once you get saved, you'll be sinless and you won't sin anymore. I guarantee that is false as can be. You just know who you are. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That person is a liar when they say, oh, I've not sinned now that I've gotten saved. You're a liar. You are an absolute liar. How do you know that? You didn't follow them everywhere, because I know what's in man. I know what's in me. There's no sinless perfection. John deals with that thing right off the bat. Let's look at it. John chapter 1, verse 8. Does the Bible really teach sinless perfection? John's dealing with believers in this. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What's he saying? He's saying, believers, hey, you got to confess your sins. Well, that's implying you're going to sin. That's the only reason you need to confess your sin, is because you sinned. And he says, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. And guess what? You're not even saved. The truth is not in you. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, I don't sin. Then you're making God a liar. And the Bible says, the unchanging word of God says, his word's not in you. You are not saved. So for someone to teach that, they're wrong. To say you have no sins and admittance that you're not saved. God wants us as his children to sin not, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay, his aim for us, his desire is, hey, don't sin. Look at it, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's saying, hey, I don't want you to sin. But when you do, you've got an advocate with the Father. Why? Because you're his child, you've been born again. An advocate's a go-between, one who pleads the cause of another in a court of civil law. That's what an advocate is. And in the courtroom of heaven, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He goes on our behalf. He says, no, 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 they're under my blood. Don't worry about it. That's what it is. So we first need to understand John is not teaching sinless perfection. What are some of these things John wants us to know about? Well, an evidence of salvation, we could say it like that, or these things, what things, one of them would be that we will keep God's commandments. Chapter 2, verse number 3. This is an evidence of salvation, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how you know God. Do you keep his commandments? Not are you sinlessly perfect? We already dealt with that. God's not saying you're going to be sinless. But do you keep God's commandments? From the day you got born again, do you see a difference in your life? At one point, I didn't care what God said. I didn't. In my own personal life, I never cared what God said. There were some things I didn't do just because maybe I didn't want to deal with the consequences, or I thought that's bad, I probably shouldn't do that. But I didn't care if it's because God said so. It's because I didn't want to. The God that I'd made up in my head said, no, don't do that. See, but that was before salvation. After I got saved, all of a sudden, I don't know why I stopped drinking. My family was shocked when I stopped drinking. Because they'd know, we'd go over to my in-laws on pretty much every Sunday, and it would be me. I'd be like, let's go get a case of beer. That was me, let's go. And we finished that, I'd say, let's go get another one. And they knew every time we were there and hanging out, I was drinking. Every single time. That was me, that's what I did. But then I got saved, and all just one day, I got into church, I started reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I said, I'm going to quit drinking. I knew it was wrong. God was telling me it was wrong. I shouldn't do this. And I'm going to quit drinking. And I quit. I just said, I'm done. I told my wife, I'm not drinking anymore. She said, really? I said, yes. Okay. And I mean, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years later, I still had some of my wife's family. So you really don't drink? Because they knew that's what I did. Really? And they'd always try and offer me beer. I said, I want that. I don't want that. And at first they were just, what? Why aren't you drinking? It's not pleasing to God. I don't want to do it anymore. But see, I didn't care before that. I didn't care about the commandments of God. But hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. All of a sudden, now something changed. Why? I'd been born again. See, that's the difference. See, I'd gotten saved, and I still drank some. Well, but you just said, yeah, I know. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But God was working on me. See, I said everyone grows at different rates. It took me about a year and a half after salvation to quit drinking. But the change happened. You see, there's that evidence. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, before I got saved, I never wanted to read the Bible. I tried it like once maybe. I'm going to start in Genesis. Don't start in Genesis if you're going to start reading the Bible. Okay? I just don't. Go to read John and then go to Book of Romans. Start there. Start in the Gospels. Okay, learn about Jesus. Learn about your Savior. That's where you start. You start in Genesis, you'll get through Genesis. There's some exciting stuff in there. I'm not saying don't read Genesis, okay? So don't like misquote me on that. Read it. It's good. Read the whole Bible. But don't start in Genesis, okay? Genesis is good. There's some exciting stuff that goes on in Genesis. Exodus, the first part of Exodus is exciting. But then you get into it, some of the laws, people kind of start drowning out their Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I tried to read the Bible. It didn't work for me. Yeah. Well, start in John, Gospel of John. Start in the Gospels, any one of them. and start learning about Christ. Okay, but I'm saying after I got saved, I started wanting to read the Bible. For some reason, I wanted others to know about salvation. I wanted them to know that their sins could be forgiven. I thought, this is great. How come everybody doesn't want to know about this? And I started telling my family about it. Probably did it wrong. Probably offended some of them. I don't know, my sister could say. I didn't know any better. I was just excited about what I had. And I thought, why wouldn't you want this? You're crazy not to want this. I still think that, but now I've got a little more tact. Little, not much. A little more tact. All right? But I'm just saying, all of a sudden, I'm keeping His commandments. I'm wanting to do that. I'm wanting to sin less. See, salvation, you're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. Does that make sense to you? See, that's the change salvation brings. We'll keep God's commandments. Is obedience a part of your life? Is obedience to God a part of your life? We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Talk is cheap. If you claim to be saved, but you never obey any of God's commandments, you're a liar, not saved. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a lot of people that profess to know Christ. Say, I know Him, but they keep none of His commandments. Again, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. John dealt with that already. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. We have an advocate with the Father when we sin. Take it to Him. But if you say you know Him and you keep not His commandments, you're a liar. Something should change. Why? Because the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. There's a difference. You're born again. You're a new creature. Our obedience to Him is proof to ourselves that we're in Him. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Our obedience to Him is proof to ourselves that we're in Him. Lots of people will doubt their salvation. I don't know if I'm saved. Are you obeying Him? Then that's a good indication you're saved. That's some evidence you can look at and say, oh, by that I know that I'm in Him. Ah, see, this will help you get grounded and be able to more effectively serve God because you know you're in Him. You'll have that assurance. So we're dealing with assurance of salvation. Next, we see we won't hate our brothers, but we'll love our brothers. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Another evidence. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What's it saying, verse 9? It says, he that saith he's in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. It's saying they've never come to the light. They're still in darkness. Even if they say that they're in the light, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. That person's never come to the light. They've never been saved. He says it even until now. Contrast that with a believer that's out of fellowship with God. See, it says, it's important we have an every word Bible. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I mean, he's still been in darkness. He never came out of the darkness. But now look, contrast that with the believer that's out of fellowship with God. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, he's talking about fellowship here. He's saying the relationship already exists. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He's talking to believers. He's saying, hey, when a believer is in darkness, they've gotten out of fellowship with God. But he's contrasting that now, chapter 2, verse 9. He's saying, this is someone that's never come to the light. They're still in darkness, even until now. You hate your brother, you're in darkness even until now. You've never been born again. A saved person has love. Verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. A saved person has love. Love means you'll say sometimes the hard things that people don't want to hear. That's what love will do. Okay, and just what I was talking about this morning a little bit ago. Love is speaking the truth. The Bible says speak the truth in love. See, love isn't to hold back the truth. Love is to tell somebody the truth. A saved person has love. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." See, we can't know love until we're saved. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When salvation comes, the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of us. That's when we know love. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. That's love. A saved person has love. Verse 11 says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness." See, you're still blind and in darkness. There's no salvation. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth." Get this, "because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." That darkness has blinded his eyes. You know what it's talking about there? 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks about this. "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." You know who the god of this world is? That's Satan. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. And that's what it's saying about somebody that hates. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness." Why? "Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Satan's blinded them. They've never come to the light. They've never been saved. They're still in darkness even until now, as we saw it worded there. Next evidence we see that we won't love the world. Chapter 2, verse 15, few verses down. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." For saved, we won't love the world. Our focus is to be heavenly minded. As a child of God, that should be our focus. So often we don't want to do that. I mean, we find it hard to give God an hour of our time on Sunday morning, and the rest of the focus is on everything that I want. It's all about me. We better be careful with that, because what we need to focus on is what's eternal, what has to do with heaven. Jesus said it like this: "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." He goes on to talk about where thieves and moth and rust doesn't corrupt it, where thieves don't steal it. Be heavenly minded. See, what you put in the offering plate, that's eternal rewards. Why? Because of that, eternal souls are helped. People are saved because of that. When you share the gospel with someone, when you hand out a gospel tract to them, that's eternal rewards. That's being heavenly minded. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." See, this isn't our home. We sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Why? Because it's not my home. This isn't it. What happens here isn't the end of it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Gain. When I die, that's where the real rewards happen. That's where the real blessings are. Not this. There's pain and misery here and all sorts of evil things that go on here. Yes, there's moments where things are great and we love it and we enjoy those times. I mean, last night was my nephew's graduation, and it was great to be with my family and get to spend time with my sisters and my nephews and my nieces. I enjoyed that. We had a good time. But this world is not my home. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. We got to be heavenly minded. If the world has our heart, the love of the Father is not in you. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. If the world has your heart, the love of the Father is not in you. You're not saved. These things, what things, right? He says, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, check your own heart. No one else can see that but you and God. So you're the only one that knows that. So if the world has your heart, if you're loving the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You're not saved. You're not saved. That means, is your focus on that next car? Oh, I can't wait till I get that, and you think about that, and that just consumes all your time? Oh, that house, I just want that house, or that boat, or whatever it is, or this wardrobe, or I mean, whatever it is, this next new gadget that's going to come out, I can't wait to get that. Is that what has your heart? Or hanging out at this certain place with my buddies, or whatever it is, whatever that thing is. If that's where your heart's at, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If the things you're lusting after, what your flesh says, "I want this, I want this, I want this," it could be the next meal. Huh? The Bible talks about gluttony. I love food, I love this, I love this. I love food too, but it doesn't have my heart. Amen, you're crazy if you don't like bacon. All right, I'm just saying. I'll throw that out there. I like bacon. Bacon's good stuff. It makes just about everything better. All right, but it doesn't have my heart. I mean, it's not bad to, hey, that's a nice car. I like that car. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But do those things have you? See, that's where love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if you're consumed with the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I didn't say it, the Bible said it. Okay, the Word of God, you saw it right there. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A worldling focuses on what's temporal. I'm going to build up for me as much as I can get. Is that man that Jesus talked about? He said, hey, I'm going to make a bigger barn, and I'm going to store up everything, all my harvest, and I'm going to put it in there. And Jesus says at the end of that, he's going to sit down and he's going to say, soul, I'm paraphrasing here, but he's going to say, soul, thou hast much goods now. Eat, sleep, and be merry. And pretty much, it's just, everything's great now. And at the end of that, the judge says, God says, that thou fool, don't you know that this day your soul is going to be required of you? You're going to die right now. You stored all that stuff up. You built this big old barn so you could store it and keep it for yourself. And now it's gone. Why? It didn't mean anything. It wasn't eternal. You won't even enjoy any of it. That's where his heart was. He says, thou fool. A worldling focuses on what's temporal. If it's salvation, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, and we're told that the Father's love is not in someone that loves the world, then that person's not saved. That's what it says in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not to say we don't need things in this world, clothing, food, whatever, but do those things have our heart? Are you more concerned about the next phone, car, whatever? Are you more concerned with eternal priorities? As we think about things like this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As we think about this, it can lead you to a realization that not everyone who professes Christ is saved. And I can't say, I honestly can't say. I can look at some false teachers and I'll tell you that person is not saved. I mean, their Bible says it. You'll know them. I mean, just different things I've taught on that. Okay, you can look at some false teachers, the doctrine they teach, sending people to hell. Okay, that some of that stuff you can see plainly. Okay, I'd say someone's teaching a Mormonism, they're not saved. That's false doctrine. If they believe that doctrine, they're not saved. Okay, that I could say that. Why? Because it's another gospel. I could say that. But you start looking at some of these things, some of these evidences, you're going to think, man, a lot of these people that are professing Christ might not be saved. And again, I don't know, you don't know. But I'm just saying, the Bible says, hey, watch out, these false prophets are going to come. Those false prophets come from people, normal people. Okay, that's where the false prophets come from. We just need to keep our ears tuned, listen to what people are saying, and understand, maybe, hey, you're talking to someone, they go, I don't know if I'm saved or whatever, they think they're saved, and you're talking to them, maybe show them some of these things. Say, hey, look, here's what the Bible says, maybe you're not saved. You sure don't act like you're saved. I mean, tell them in love and things like that, but look, you might not be saved. Here's what the Bible's teaching. Check yourself. Examine yourself, as Paul said. Jesus worded it like this, Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leads to life. Verse 21 of that same chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone's going. Those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's God's will? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through Jesus Christ. Not everyone's done that. There's a lot in Christendom that are out there that say they use Bible words and they say things, they use the name of Jesus, but they're not teaching salvation, right? They're teaching another gospel. We're just out on Thursday, again on Saturday, knocking doors. I found some little tracks, little devils. I'm going to use it when I preach. It fits right in with Galatians when I'm preaching on Sunday nights. But they don't even want to put who they are. I know who they are. Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Because I know their doctrine and I know what they're teaching as I read through that. And they didn't want to identify themselves on the track anywhere. Say, go to this website, go to this website. But in reading through it, I know where they're going with what they're teaching. They're teaching a work salvation, another gospel. They're lost. If they believe that, they're lost. I can say that. Why? The Word of God says it's another gospel. It's accursed of God. See, we could say that. There's lots of different ways out there. A lot of people think, oh, all roads lead to Rome as long as you're sincere. Well, the Muslim's sincere, so? A lot of the homosexuals out there, they're sincere. Does it mean they're right? And 2 + 2 = 5. I believe it with all my heart. So? Is it right? No. Doesn't matter how sincere I am. Wrong is wrong. That's where a lot of people are on salvation. They got another gospel. Next, we'll continue in the faith and not deny that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children. So he's speaking to people he's led to the Lord. It is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There's many Antichrists. Man, that almost sounds like he's judging people. You hear that a lot. Christians aren't to judge. He just did. Man, in the Bible, what? Yeah, it's there. We're allowed to judge, by the way. How else do you know if someone's a false teacher? Unless you judge what they're saying. Oh, but you're mean and hateful and narrow-minded. Amen, I'm as narrow as this book. That's right. I'm as narrow as this book. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's he saying? We will continue in the faith and not deny that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? There have been people, sometimes people get out of church and they get away from God, and it doesn't mean they're lost. We have an example in people that have been in this church. Why? Because they came back. They came back. We can't say. Okay, but these people, these antichrists, said they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. He's not talking about just leaving this church and not coming back to this church. He's talking about these people have left the faith of Christianity, the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's where they went out from. They went out from sound doctrine is what he's talking about. They no longer hold to this. Not that they left this assembly necessarily. But they no longer hold the sound doctrine. They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. They were never saved. We'll continue in the faith and not deny that Jesus is the Christ. False Antichrist teachers are the ones that left. That's what it's talking about. They left because they weren't saved. If they were saved, they would have continued. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him. Their departure is the fruit that they're not of us. Proves it. Matthew 7, verse 15, 16. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. False prophets come in sheep's clothing. They're going to look like one of us. I'm telling you, he's going to look slicker than me. He's going to have on a nicer suit than me. I mean, he's not going to be going bald like me. I mean, he's going to come in looking good. False prophets come in sheep's clothing. They're going to say the right words. They're going to use Bible words. They're going to look just like you and me. But inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You got to look. What are they doing? What are they actually saying? What's the results of what they're saying? That's why we got to listen carefully. Again, this doesn't mean everyone that leaves this church isn't saved. It's talking about a departure from biblical Christianity. All right. A mark of those who've departed the faith is that they'll deny that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So a mark of those who've departed the faith is that they will deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now remember, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Okay? So, he's a liar if he denies the Son. Says that he's an antichrist. That's the words of the Bible. Verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. All right. They're liars, and this is what false teachers do. God declares plainly that they are Antichrist. I'm going to read you some quotes from some interviews of people you will know. If you don't believe me, I have them on my computer in my office right there. I will let you watch them. You can see it yourself. Remember, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He is not the Antichrist, he is an Antichrist. Okay? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. Okay? This is an ABC interview by Charlie Gibson with former President George W. Bush. Charlie, the interviewer, says this: "Do we all worship the same God, Christian and Muslim?" Bush: "I think we do. We have different routes of getting to the Almighty." Huh? I think that sounds good to me. You need to read more of your Bible if that sounds good to you. I'm not putting you down. I'm just telling you need to get into your Bible more if that sounds good. Let me read it again. "Do we all worship the same God, Christian and Muslim?" That's what the interviewer says. Bush: "I think we do. We have different routes of getting to the Almighty." The same God? Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Allah and Jesus Christ are not the same. The Muslims themselves say that Jesus was a great prophet, he was a great man, but he's not God. Wait, is the same God? He's denying Christ. That's what he's doing. He's denying Jesus is the only way. "We have different routes of getting to the Almighty." He's denying Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door. The only way to the Father is through me." But he's saying, this is our former president, "We have different routes of getting to the Almighty." Some Christians don't like that. I didn't say it. The man himself said it. George W. Bush is the one that said this, not me. Again, the Bible: "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He's denying Jesus is the Christ. This is a CNN interview by Larry King with Joel Osteen. Who knows who Joel Osteen is? Raise your hand, you know who Joel Osteen is. I think probably everyone in here has heard of him. He's got the largest church in America. It's huge. I don't know how many people it holds. I don't know how many go there every Sunday. It's crazy. It was the old basketball stadium or something. I mean, insane amount of people go there. Here's what he said. Larry asks him, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim and don't accept Christ at all?" Joel: "I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know if I believe they're wrong." I mean, there's so much in this interview, and it's almost embarrassing watching Larry King's like trying to give him the answers in the questions he's asking. He's trying to tell him, "But don't you believe that, you know, it's only through Jesus Christ?" I mean, like 3-4 times he pushes this. A lady calls up and she says, "You know, thank you, Larry," and all this stuff. And she's like, "What you said was wrong. How come you didn't say that Jesus is the only way?" She calls him out on it, and he's like, "Yeah, I agree with that." And Larry King says, "Oh, so you believe then that Jesus is the only way and these others are wrong?" He's, "Well, Larry, you know, if you've ever seen him, okay, I wouldn't say that. I can't judge. Only God can judge." That's a nice cop-out. God already did judge, by the way. He said he's the only way. You're an Antichrist. This one right here. This is taken from, I believe, the show was called The Hour of Power. I could be wrong on that, but it's an interview by Robert Shuler with Billy Graham. Here's what Billy Graham says. "I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. That is what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for His name. Whether they come from the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they're saved and they're going to be with us in heaven." See, now, to a lost world, that sounds great. Oh, how loving and inclusive and wonderful that is. But that doesn't agree with this book. It does not agree with this book. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Doesn't matter how sincere you are. The Muslim world's wrong. That's a doctrine out of hell, okay? The Buddhist world's wrong. That's a doctrine out of hell. The non-believing world's wrong, okay? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you were born. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham's wrong. He's denying Jesus the Christ. He's denying that Jesus is the Christ. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Okay, that was this man's words. That was Billy Graham's own words. I'm not taking him out of context. You want to watch the video? I've got it. I'll show it to you. I'm just letting you know. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Based on the inspired scriptures given by John, do you know you have eternal life? He says, here's some evidence. He says, we didn't look at all of them. I only got into chapter 2. True salvation is always accompanied by evidence. It'll be different for everyone, but there will be evidence. If you're not certain of eternal life, why don't you settle that today? Why don't you get born again today? Why don't you let today be the day? If, as I've been talking, you're examining yourself and you're saying, wait a minute, I don't know if that's necessarily there. I don't really see that in my life. I don't really see that in my life. When were you born again? When was that moment you were born again? If you don't know, hey, take care of that today. It'll be the greatest day of your life. Greatest day of your life to get born again. And if you are certain, who have you told about that great news? Let's pray.